The reading can be found on page 966 of the Blue Bibles. It's from Matthew 2, starting at verse 13. That's page 966 in the Blue Bibles. The escape to Egypt. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said, "take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. "A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted, because they are no more." After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who were trying to take the child's life are dead." So he got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, "He will be called a Nazarene." Here ends the reading.
Well, let's pray before we think about this passage together. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you that we're free here to open it up and to think about what you would want to say to us. But we ask more than that, that your spirit would come and would open our eyes and our minds and our hearts to hear your voice speaking to us this morning. Amen. Well, it's a funny time of year, isn't it? The first couple of weeks of January. It's kind of like reality hits. Christmas is over, really. Seems like a long time ago already. And a reality kind of kicks in, and it's the reality of your bank balance, and it's the reality of how much chocolate you've eaten. It's the reality that you can't stay in your pajamas until lunchtime anymore, and the reality of school runs and work and all those kind of things. And maybe for you, it's a welcome back to reality. Maybe for you, you kind of think, oh, it's kind of tough. It's been hard whirring into action this week. And in some ways, the passage that we're looking at today, it's not as trivial as not being able to stay in your pajamas till lunchtime. It's much, much more serious than that. But there's something of the same rhythm in the early part of Matthew's gospel. We've had the awe and wonder of the Christmas story. You know, there's the joy of the shepherds, the wonder of the singing angels and the wise men and their amazing gifts and the miraculous birth. And it's wonderful. And if you were here over Christmas, you saw our nativity scene here. But what we don't show in nativities is this next bit. In fact, often we just kind of jump past this bit. It's a kind of little bit of the story that's a bit inconvenient, a little bit awkward. So we kind of move on. And rightly so, I'm not arguing that we do portray this in our nativity plays either. But it's a perhaps overlooked moment, but with the loveliness of the Christmas story in some ways, suddenly, bang, reality hits here, and it's hard, and it's gritty, and it's not pleasant. And so that's what we're going to think about this morning. Cheer up. But actually, I think what this passage does, amongst many other things really, is to tell us something about reality, and three realities in particular. I think it tells us about the reality of suffering. I think it tells us about the reality of evil. But it tells us about the reality of God, and we're going to think about those three things together here this morning. So the reality of suffering, just to start on a really cheery note. But it is a reality, of course. And Matthew here is giving us the big picture of what was going on. But let's just zoom in for a minute on Mary, Joseph, and Jesus. You see, they'd probably been in Bethlehem for a little less than 2 years at this stage. And I think they'd probably actually been there a similar amount of time to myself and Susie and our kids being here in Salisbury with you. And it's long enough to completely feel settled in, to have got to know people really well, to know who to phone when things aren't going well, to know where the decent Chinese takeaways are, to know how to get around about, to get a feel for a place, to really feel at home in a place. And so Mary and Joseph had all of that, plus the fact that there were relatives of theirs in Bethlehem already. So we're talking about people who were well established in a place that they could call home, raising a young child. And suddenly they've got to go. Suddenly, in the night, they're told, you've got to go. There's a threat to the child's life. You need to flee to Egypt. And so there's no time to say goodbye. It's just pack up what you can and get going. In Egypt, there was a Jewish settlement, which was a popular place for Jews who were in political danger to go and seek asylum. They reckon it was about 100 miles from Bethlehem to that particular settlement. So we're talking for Mary and Joseph, yet another long, arduous, difficult journey. Not sure quite what the journey would be like. Not quite sure how long they would be in Egypt. And then, of course, they get there and they're starting over again, living in a foreign land, lonely, perhaps disappointed, uncertain as to what the future would hold. Mary, just a few verses earlier, actually in Luke's gospel, has been told by the angel, you are highly favored and God is with you. I wonder what those words meant to her as she trudged along to Egypt with that disappointment hanging in the air. Rob Bell is a contemporary theologian. Some people love him, some people don't. He said all kinds of things, and one thing he said that I really like is this. The truth of Scripture is not just that it happened, but that it happens. And Marian referred to this in her prayers. This still happens today. It's been well documented, hasn't it, that as the spread of ISIS has gone over Iraq and Syria, a conservative estimation is that over 1 million people have been displaced, forced to leave their homes, much in the way that Mary and Joseph were. Christians have been given an option to convert to Islam or to be killed. And some have had the time to flee and escape and seek asylum elsewhere, and others weren't so lucky. What we see happening in this gospel story happens today, the reality of suffering. And of course, that might not be the suffering that we're overly familiar with, but we are all familiar with what it is to suffer, to live with that sense of disappointment, things not quite going as we'd hoped. Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the sustainer of creation, the giver of life, can relate and empathize with that suffering. He can relate and empathize with those Iraqi refugees. And he calls us to bear their burdens as well. And if we zoom out, Matthew does have the bigger picture. He's able to see what was going on and to say that, well, the Old Testament says, out of Egypt I drew my son. That's a reference to the exile, to the Exodus, where the Israelites were saved from the Egyptians and led to freedom. What Matthew wants us to see is that that's what's going on, that in Jesus we see that same freedom, not freedom from political oppression, but freedom from sin and guilt and shame. And just as God had saved people then, so again, in Jesus, he was saving people now. It's a wonderful privilege for us, with the benefit of hindsight, to be able to see that that was what was going on, and for Matthew to write that for us. But Mary and Joseph wouldn't have been thinking of it like that every day, or I'd be amazed if they were. I can't imagine Joseph saying to Mary, it's okay, don't worry, one day someone's going to write all this down, and it'll be really clear why this has happened. Just, it's fine, isn't it? I doubt that's what they thought. Matthew wants us to see what's going on, but I don't know if they could have seen what was going on. But that was their reality. Waiting, uncertain, things not going as they wanted. Yet God had spoken, and they trusted him. Maybe you find yourself this morning in a similar place. You don't need to be reminded today of the reality of suffering. Maybe you're very familiar with that as we speak today. There's no sugarcoating in the Christmas story. Just because he's Jesus, he doesn't get off lightly. He experiences real life, real pain, real hardship. And then there's the reality of evil. The good news of Jesus' birth did not signal the end of the bad news of evil at that time. In fact, it was almost the opposite. Straight after the wise men have shown their adoration for Jesus and given their gifts, we get the complete contrast in Herod, who sees him only as a threat who needs to be ruthlessly disposed of. And the massacre of the boys under the age of 2 is surely one of the darkest, most harrowing parts of the Bible. Herod was desperate, paranoid, intoxicated by his own love of power and of himself and his desperation to hold on to that power. And so he inflicts unimaginable suffering on the innocent. This wasn't a one-off for Herod. He had his own children killed in a different incident. He even had, apparently, I love this, one of his favorite wives killed because he thought she was a bit of a threat to his power. He even arranged that on the day he passed away for other people to go and kill prominent popular members of the city, just in case it was a day that people were celebrating that he'd gone, that everyone would be upset on the day that he died. He was unhinged. He was evil. He was desperate. And it's not just that it happened, but that it happens. Just last month, 132 children killed in Pakistan in the massacre at the hands of the Taliban. Violence against children has always been the most abhorrent weapon of war. And this was a reality then, and it's a reality now. We live in dark and challenging times. Asylum seekers are forced to flee. Children are murdered. It happened then, and it's happening now. This passage reminds us of the extent of the evil of the world that Jesus came into to save, that he could identify with it, was familiar with it, loved it, came to redeem it. God knew what Herod would do. Of course, we see that in the dream to Joseph. It doesn't mean that he needed it to happen, wanted it to happen, condoned it happening, but he just knew that it would. And so Jesus is taken into safety. Now, if I was to sit down now, we'd probably be quite depressed, wouldn't we? Just all I've done is remind you that there is suffering and there is evil. I don't need to remind you of that. You just watch the news. But here's the other reality I want to share. Evil does not overcome Christ. It tries, but it fails. It's not to say that nothing bad happens. Of course it does. And the implications were horrendous. But ultimately, in this little story, God outmaneuvers Herod. It was no surprise, really, to read that Herod wanted to kill Jesus. Psalm 2, written centuries before, says this: "Why do the kings of the earth take their stand and wage war against the Lord and his anointed one?" This wasn't a new thing for people to take offense at God and want him off the scene and out of the picture. And Herod does all he can to make that happen, but God outmaneuvers him. Fast forward to Jesus' death and his resurrection. The devil must have thought he'd won on Good Friday, that finally the work that Herod tried to do had finally been finished. Jesus out of the way, dead and buried, off the scene, the threat gone. Well, as you know, the shops are already full of Easter eggs, aren't they? And it won't be too long until we're celebrating here that Jesus is alive, that he didn't stay dead, that he rose again. Once again, God outmaneuvers evil. Evil cannot conquer Christ. Yes, there's the presence of evil. There's the reality of evil. There's the tragedy of that. But ultimately, God wins. And so where does that leave us today, where suffering and evil do still prevail? Well, maybe you find yourself waiting today in a place you'd rather not be in. Maybe yourself not really knowing what God's doing. You've not got the big picture of what he's up to, of how he's going to use the things in your life, just as he used all these elements of this story. Maybe you feel just aghast and at a loss as you watch the news, and you don't know what to do with that. Well, there's a promise that one day God will once again, once and for all, outmaneuver and outdo evil. He'll bring all things to an end. He'll restore and renew all things. And evil will finally be defeated emphatically once and for all. The work that has begun now, we see glimpses of it, will be brought to completion. That's our hope as Christians today. But now we wait. We wait in the reality of suffering. We look on at evil. And actually, God invites us to be agents of change in all of that, to be people of hope, to be people of patience, to be people who know what it is to bear the burdens of those who are suffering, whether they're on our street, across the channel, across the other side of the world. So whether we're waiting, whether we're struggling, whether we're wanting to be part of that change that God brings about, we need his help. And so what we're going to do, we're going to spend some time asking that God would fill us with his Holy Spirit today. All these thoughts are well and good, but they're not things we can manage on our own. Mary and Joseph, for all they went through, they had the guidance of God. And so the Spirit is promised to us as well. So I'm going to ask Dave and the musicians to come and lead us in a time of worship. But this is a time just to receive from God. Apologies, in a way, if this has kind of felt doom and gloom for a Sunday morning. Actually, it's because there really is that. But there really is hope. And it's a real, tangible, actual hope that God brings. So I'd like to invite you to stand, please. And we're going to invite God by his Spirit to come amongst us. Actually, just to acknowledge that he is here already, because he's faithful, and that's what he's promised to do as we meet in his name. So Holy Spirit, we welcome you. We acknowledge your presence, and we open our hearts to receive from you. You know each of us. You know the situations we find ourselves in, whether they're good or bad or somewhere in between. And you long to meet with us. Pour out your Spirit, we pray. We pray that you would minister to our hearts and that we would wait on you and be open to you. Come, Holy Spirit.